Hello and welcome to another installment of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of the Wash and Word. Wash and Word is a hand car washing business located in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there my wife and I, we own and operate the hand car washing business, and we do it as a means to get these sermons out there. We do it so that we can get verse-by-verse Bible teaching into the ears of the listeners. And at the same time, we do it to earn ourselves a living. You can hear these messages right here on 1260 AM, WMCH, at 8:30 Monday through Friday in the morning. You can also hear them on 107.1 FM as we play them on a loop. And they extend about as far as the parking lot here at the building. So you can come and get your car washed and listen to the messages on 107.1 FM. And you can also go to our website to find out more information about this business or this ministry. And there you can also download all of our archive messages and listen to them for free. That website is washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. So let us get back into our verse-by-verse scripture reading. We are currently in the Gospel of John and going to close out chapter 11 today. We ended up by our last teaching, we were looking at the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees had gotten together, and by unanimous decision, it has come to a governmental decision that it was time to end this uprising, as they would call it, this one man, this Jesus, who's walking around doing miracles and causing an uproar wherever he goes. And to them, it's time to eliminate this threat. And Caiaphas, the high priest that year, spoke up and through a prophetic word, which, by the way, he misinterpreted. He says, well, it's better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation to perish. And so he, misinterpreting that scripture, thinks, okay, it's time for Jesus to die. And we ended in our last teaching by saying a couple of things that I think that bear repeating. And the first one is this: it is absolutely impossible to understand what is happening in life unless you see life from God's point of view. And simply put, that's just another way of saying that to view life, you know, and by that I mean what's going on in your life as an individual and personally, and to view life as you look at the world and see the things that are going on around it, we will be completely confused, and we would be totally unable to accept and figure out what's going on. I mean, the world is so backwards, and everything is in such turmoil in life and on a global perspective and in personal perspectives, that in order to have the slightest possibility of understanding what is going on in this world or in your life, you have to see it through God's point of view. And by doing that, the best way to do that is to get into God's Word. That is how we see life the way God sees life. And incidentally, that also is the only effective way to view your life in a realistic way. Simply put, those who think biblically face life realistically. And I say this because we look at these Jewish leaders in our story here. You see, they have, at this point now, the Sanhedrin, this Pharisaical unit of leaders, have gotten together, and they have turned their backs on the greatest thing to ever come their way. And that is the proof of Jesus' power, which we'll look at in a few chapters from now, but the resurrection. You see, Jesus had power over death, and even when that happens, they're still not going to believe. He turned water to wine. He allowed blind men to see. He let lame men walk. But when we get to the resurrection, we're going to see that this was the apex of his power. You do know that, right? You do know the one thing that separates Christianity from all other religions, all other belief systems, is the fact that Christ resurrected from the grave. He was the only person in human history to do that. And you say, well, that's just written in the Bible. It doesn't mean it's true just because some man wrote it down. No, but what does prove it is the fact that it was prophesied about years, thousands of years in advance in many, many places. It was recorded as an actual event. It was witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of people. And then even after his resurrection, it was reaffirmed by not only believers, but even non-believers and everyone in between. But this isn't a sermon about apologetics or about the importance of the resurrection. This is a message, as any message would be when you are dealing with verse-by-verse Bible teaching. It is a message about truth. And when you think about the truth, it seems like it's becoming a rarity these days to go somewhere and hear absolute biblical truth. It's becoming so endangered. It's sad, really. And the truth, think of the truth like a bubble in a glass of water. And no matter what you try to do, that bubble is going to rise to the top, because truth cannot be kept under forever. It can be stopped for a time, and it could be covered or misled for a time, but eventually, by nature, it's going to rise to the top. That's what truth is. And once again, when a person is confronted with real truth, there are only two options. You can either embrace it or you can pop it. And so these Pharisees, they decide to pop the bubble of truth, and they decide it's time to take his life. And you might say, well, so what? I mean, people have been trying to kill Jesus now for many different chapters here as we look through this. It's been an ongoing effort. But this is different. You see, the only difference now is it becomes official. And by that I mean it's unanimous. It is now governmental. It has become national policy of the Jewish leading authorities to take his life. And if you equate that with today, we look in the USA, people have been trying to remove God for years. The government has been trying to get God out of its buildings, and groups have been trying to eradicate God and his word from schools. We see organizations and individuals doing what they can to remove anything related to the truth of the Bible. But now, when you look around, it isn't just a group here or a group there. Doesn't it seem like it's more banded together? That it's become more governmental and widespread, that the truth can no longer be accepted? It's even a global understanding that the truth of God's word is becoming more and more taboo and less accepted. And the irony is that bringing Lazarus back to life is actually what brought upon his official death sentence. Giving life to Lazarus, Jesus sealed his own death. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I give you the gospel message. Jesus died for you. And this is the great irony of God. Life via death. By giving you eternal life, Jesus seals his own death. Let me clarify something. Everyone out there listening to my voice or not, everyone in the world of all time, you are all going to have eternal life. That isn't what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to give you eternal life, essentially. You see, the soul does not die. And when you and I die, we will transcend to an eternal resting place. We will not just go into the ground and become dust. Our soul will live on forever. But what Jesus did, he gave us the hope of eternal life with God, not just the hope of eternal life. Does that make sense? Look at verse 54 as we continue our reading. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And I hate to use an old adage, but the word therefore is there for a reason, which is how verse 54 starts out. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved around publicly. So he went off to a little town of Ephraim to stay with his disciples. And based on the meeting that he just had with these Pharisees, it was time for him to get off once again to a remote place. You see, he's setting the stage for his crucifixion, but it's just not quite time yet. Now, how did Jesus know that they were trying to take his life? He wasn't literally in that meeting. Well, Matthew 9:4 says this, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Now stay with me here, people, because I want you to know something. Jesus is omniscient. And the word omniscient means all knowing. He knows all things. You know, we often apply that word omniscient to God, but remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. And like a divine mother, you know, moms, they all seem to know everything. They have the eyes in the back of their head type of deal. They see everything. Isn't that true? And Jesus sees all things. In the book of Revelation, it talks about these creatures that surround the throne. And it says that they are covered in eyes. All over their body are just a bunch of eyes. It sounds like a creepy looking kind of a being, but it's sort of metaphoric for that God is all seeing and all knowing, that nothing escapes his eyes. And Jesus knew what these men were trying to do. And because the Passover had not yet come upon them, he had to flee just for a little bit longer. And so no longer was he teaching and healing in the cities, nor was there a need for that. He had already produced his most defining moment by raising Lazarus from the dead. And so where could he go except his own resurrection? Out into the wilderness, which is where he went. Because he knew what they were thinking. And he knew his time was coming. Basically, he knew the decision that they made behind closed doors. Listen to this. Once a decision to eradicate Jesus from one's life is made, every other thought from then on is completely askew of rational and practical thought. I'm going to repeat that again and briefly explain what I'm trying to say here. Once a decision to eradicate Jesus from one's life is made, every other thought from then on is completely askew of rational and practical thought. In other words, you cannot think rationally and practically apart from having the mind of Christ. You may think you are, and in a world that is completely upside down and backwards, your askew thought process might fit right in with the way the world thinks, but it is not a biblically or godly rational or practical thought, because apart from Jesus, you can't have that. And there are people around here who have made a decision that they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And the moment they make that decision, every other thought from then on is completely askew of a rational and practical thought. You cannot seek the removal of truth with rational thought. It's paradoxical in itself. It's an oxymoron. When you seek the removal of truth, it's an irrational thought. Rational lies. You realize that when you try to rationalize something, it's just rational lies. And the very action is an action of irrational and unpractical thought and behavior. And so what is the result? We'll look at these last two verses and close with them. Verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. So essentially, we're going to stop right there because we're running out of time. But essentially, they all got together. The Pharisees said, look, if anyone sees this man, you've got to report it because we want to arrest him. So you see, their thoughts have become completely irrational and completely impractical for the true life that God wanted these people to even have. And so we're going to end with that. And I want to encourage you to continue coming back to these verse-by-verse Bible teachings, each one connected to the next, because that's what verse-by-verse Bible teaching does. And we encourage you to come by the Wash and Word. Let us work to earn our cash so that we can support this ministry. And we encourage you to come by the website at washandword.com. Until then, have a blessed day and join us again tomorrow on this station, 1260 AM. at 8:30, or come to the Washing Word and tune in to 107.1 FM. Have a blessed day.